Loving and gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for this second Sunday of the new year. We thank you, God, for the baptism of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, for those who have come out today so that we could gather here and worship you. We pray blessings upon our nation this day, Lord God, as we, in a few days coming, there'll be a change in the order of government. We know that no matter who is in charge, ultimately it's you, Lord God, who is in charge. And so we pray that you will continue to bless our country and direct and lead those who are called to lead and compel them, Lord God, to do your will for your people. Bless us now, God, as we stand here and speak a word on your behalf. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Lord. Amen. And it is exciting today. I was just thinking for a moment that we're having the baptism of the little girl. And when the mother, Angelia, asked about the baptism of me, we had thought another time. And then I said, no, it cannot be done first Sunday, because it's too much to do on the first Sunday. We'll do it on the second Sunday. Never even thinking that it was the baptism of Jesus. I mean, never looked at the liturgy. It's how the Holy Spirit works. Never looked in my book to see it is today in the life of the church. We talk about the baptism of the Lord. Last, on the 6th, was Epiphany. And now today is the baptism of the Lord. And I thought how appropriate that we would do it today. And then, of course, when I saw the snow, I said, probably we won't do it today, because they may not be able to get out. But by God's grace, they're here. And so we want to talk today. So you never know. You know, there's never any cynical plans. When you walk with the Lord will plan things out. You know, we'll just plan it out, and then you just have to step into it. Here we are at Little Samaria. We'll be baptized. It could never be a better day for that, and could never have been planned. And so my sermon title today is Baptism, Draw the Circle Wide. And I read this little reflection that says, sometimes we draw the circle too small. Robert Lloyd, a Lutheran minister, once interviewed Mother Teresa. He said that one of his questions and one of her answers stands out in his mind as a bright sun burning in my mind. He asked her, what's the biggest problem in the world today? And she answered, without hesitation, the biggest problem in the world today is that we draw the circle of our family too small. We need to draw it larger every day. With all that is evil and wrong in this world today, the writer says, it would be easy to answer that question with 100 different events. That's what makes Mother Teresa's response so jilting. She's saying that the problem is not so much with the world as it is with us. We need to see more people as our neighbor than we are currently doing. And so the sermon title, Baptism, Draw the Circle Wide. And so we have to look at baptism to see how Jesus drew the circle wider. And so just a little history of pre-Christian, the pre-Christian religion, before we talked about baptism the way we talk about it in the New Testament. The practice of baptism in pagan religion seems to have been based on the belief in the purifying properties of water. They necessarily did not use the word baptism, but when they do, it was about an outward purifying, right? Purifying of the body. In ancient Babylon, according to the tablets, water was important as a spiritual cleansing agent in the cult, in the area of the cults. In Egypt, in the book of going forth by day, contains a treaty on baptism of newborn children, which is performed to purify them from blemishes acquired in the womb. So water was used as purifying, as an outward purification ritual. Right? Water, especially the Nile's cold water, which was believed to have been regenerative, had regenerative powers, is used to baptize the dead in a ritual based on certain myths. So the water, the process of using water is not new to the world of religions, but the use of it is different. We see that also in Judaism. The liturgical use of water was common in the Jewish world. The law of Moses required absolutions, washings on the part of the priests following certain sacrifices, and on certain individuals who were unclean because of infectious disease. And you would know, even with women, after their menstrual cycle for so many days, they would have to take a certain bath to wash themselves to be clean, because they would have been considered unclean. And very Orthodox Jews, if you know anything about very Orthodox Jews, when they have to go to prayer, they would wash. Water was used as a purification method. The natural method of cleansing the body by washing and bathing in water was also customary in Israel. And so the Jewish people knew about the power of water to cleanse, right? They understood that. The pagans knew about it because they used it a cleansing in their rituals. The washing of their clothes was an important means of sanctification imposed on the Israelites even before the law was given at Mount Sinai, which is Exodus 19:10. So they knew, they understood. The use of water for cleansing was used symbolically as well in such passages. You'll see it in Ezekiel, where God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your impurities." All Old Testament. So we do not believe that the practice of baptism for the remission of sins, as taught in the New Testament, was based on any way in the Old Testament. So therefore, here is where the circle was going to begin to be drawn wider. When water was used within any other religious group, it was only to wash them of impurities, blemishes, other illnesses. If you remember Jewish story, if you remember anything in Leviticus, the only forgiveness of sin could be had by what? The sin offering, right? Wasn't by washing. You would have to then do a sin offering, right? To be able to be forgiven of sins. And so here it comes to the New Testament, and Jesus then begins to open it up for the Gentiles. If you look at our subheading, in Acts, if you look at the Acts text that was read to you, and you look in our Bible, I'm sure the subheading says something, Gentiles hear the good news, or something like that. It would then be opened up to Gentiles, and the meaning of baptism would change. When John the Baptist came on the scene in the first century Jewish world, his teaching included the necessity of baptism. The people of his day were familiar with the act of the practice of baptism, just as I discussed earlier. They were familiar. However, John's baptism was not based on or authorized by the Jewish law or pagan religious customs and traditions. John was called to preach by God, armed only with the word of God. This is where the change comes in. John was told by God in Luke 3:2 that he should baptize in the name of God for repentance of sins, not found in the Old Testament at all. When John preached a baptism, John tells us Jesus tells us that the baptism that John taught was from heaven, not from men. And when John preached a baptism for the remission of sins, the people heard and obeyed. They submitted to the baptism that had been authorized by God. And so here now, in the first time in human history, is when a person had the opportunity to be baptized for the remission of sins. Pagans and Jewish religious custom notwithstanding. So it's the first time in human history, as we understand when Christianity began, where baptism would now be what? For the remission of sins. Not for purification, not water just used to wash us. And that's why with baptism for us as Methodists, it can be sprinkling, it can be pouring, or it can be immersion, because it's not washing anything off our body on an outwardly. It's not washing any blemish off our body. It's a symbolism that is used to signify the forgiveness of sins. Right? When that person accepts Christ, that child, when we say yes, and I always wonder to myself, what does a baby know when you're baptizing them? Just because we can't understand their mind, or a child. What is going on in that mind as the Holy Spirit is working? Wouldn't it be great to be able to hear from a child to say something happened? One writer said in a church that they were baptizing a little boy, and he was being baptized, and when the water went in him, he says, "Oh, yeah." He was a little bit older. And the pastor says, "Isn't that should always be our response, that, oh, yes, he didn't know how to articulate whether it, because the water was cold or it's not cold, or what it meant to him, did he understand it?" But it's this expression that original sin, if we believe the doctrine of original sin, which we as Christians do, then that baptism is the forgiveness of sins. And that's how this would change with Jesus Christ. The circle would be wider and wider. Jesus would open it up so no longer was just the Jewish people doing their rituals of washing, and the Gentiles were not included in those rituals. Remember that now. You'd have to be a Jew to go to the temple, to go to the Holy of Holies, to see the priest. Jesus would come, and he would then open up this idea of baptism, the sacrament of baptism, and says, all who believe in him, who accept him as their Lord and Savior, can be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And so we even see, and the argument about why we baptize children for us is that in the book of Acts, we see where, in one instance, where the entire household was baptized. The entire household, Jesus has been gone, and Peter would baptize the entire household. That meant what? The circle became even wider, because they would baptize adults and children, because those households have children. So when people start to want to argue to us about why we baptize children, we are in a circle that is wide open. We welcome everybody who believes in Jesus Christ to be baptized. Draw the circle wide. Everybody is included where we are concerned. And the reason for Jesus submitting to baptism is one, to fulfill all righteousness, to be consecrated to God and approved by God. Two, this would be the public announcement of the arrival of the Messiah and the inception of his ministry. And three, identification with human sin and identification of himself with the people's movement toward God. And four, to be an example to his followers. And so here we have it. Jesus would baptize not because he was with sin, because we know he was without sin, Scripture tells us, but to identify with us and to set an example for us. To set an example. We see in the Scriptures when he was being baptized, we read just now in the text that it says the dove came down upon his head and said, "We hear the dove, God speaking. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Isn't it then true if he's an example for us when this little girl is baptized today, somewhere in heaven, a voice is saying, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." When each and every one of us were baptized, that's what happened. And so we see the circle opening wide for us. That's why we love Jesus Christ. That's why we love him. That's why I love him. Because it made it possible for us, for every Gentile, every person who was not born in the Jewish faith, to be welcomed into the kingdom of God. Paul is going to say this, or Peter, because in the book of Acts, Paul wasn't talking yet till later. Peter would say, then Peter began to speak to them, and he says, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality." Peter, the Jew, would not get it, right? He didn't get it before. He's going to have some problems later on in Acts. You know, he's going to say, "You can't eat this, you can't eat that." He's going to get clarity, right? He's going to get a vision from God. But right now in this section of the text, Acts 10, Peter says, "I can see that I truly understand that God knows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him," says the text. "You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all." And then he's going to go down to the end. He's going to say, you know, "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Simple. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That means it's no longer male only. No longer male. And the women were dependent on the male receiving Old Testament. You don't tend to women who were never head of household. So it would be, as a patriarchal society, it would be the man who would then accept, and the woman will be brought in along with the men, the whole household. Paul is going to talk later on, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female. All of us, and I would like to have grown up and children, all of us. This baptism has now opened up the door for all of us. We can accept him as our Lord and Savior. Say, "Yes, we believe," and be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that was another widening of the circle, because when John was baptized, and John was not baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? If you go back and read your text in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he did not say that. But it got to Acts, right? It began to say, Acts of the Apostle, "Baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit." And when we baptize a child and we say, "This child, first you were born of water, and now you're born of spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." We do not know how much that child understands, but what we do know, that the Holy Spirit of God works in that child, as the Holy Spirit of God works in you and in me. That we do not control the work of the Spirit, no matter how old we are. That forgiveness of sins, of original sin, happens at that moment. And we are free. Now, do we continue to sin as grown-ups? Yes, we do. We ask for forgiveness. I heard a preacher said this morning when I was getting ready, to keep asking for forgiveness of the same sin every week, that means you're not serious. You're playing with God. When we ask for forgiveness of sins, we aspire not to do it anymore. But that's a grown-up kind of problem that we have, isn't it? We have to live holy as I am holy, the scripture says. Right? Live a life of sanctification. Baptism is the beginning for us. We say yes to Christ and we are baptized. And then later on for us in the Methodist Church, the kids are confirmed when they are saying yes for themselves, yes to God, for themselves. That's why when people have their kids baptized and they disappear and never get them to go to Sunday school and begin to learn about God, you're doing them an injustice. Because they have to come to what? A grown-up, a kind of teenage grown-up understanding about good or bad, about Christ and the Lord and what happens. And at that confirmation, they are saying that. They may not quite get it, but if they keep coming to church and going to Bible study, reading the Word as they go through life, they will come to a full knowledge of Jesus Christ as they continue to go through sanctification. We are going through sanctification for the rest of our lives, to be changed by Christ. Say yes to Him and to be changed by Him, so that one day, but the first part has already been done. When we accept Christ and we have been sprinkled or poured. And please let no one tell you that being immersed means that you're washed any cleaner. It's not true. You don't have leprosy. No scales are falling off your body. If you're near a river, you could get dipped. If you're not near a river, you could get a little cup of water to sprinkle. Because it's the act of you saying, receiving Christ, and the water being used as a symbolism. Nobody's baptism is any better, is it now? Nobody. Who wants to be in the other churches and tell us that their baptism is better than our baptism? What did Jesus says about when he asked about John baptism? He says, no baptism is better. And you know something, if some of us, when we got dipped in the water, if God was like man, we probably wouldn't come up back. But because he's merciful. So the act of that water is just a symbol. It is a heart that is changed. For the children, they don't know. But the parent is the one who's standing there and saying, yes, we will bring the child up in the church. The burden is on that parent. The responsibility is on those family members to bring up the child in the church so that the child will come to a full understanding of God. And so today, when we baptize that child, we will remember our baptism. We too will remember our baptism. If we're all baptized today, we will remember our baptism and be thankful. And if we have not been baptized, it's never too late. As long as you have breath and you can breathe, it's never too late to be baptized. Amen.